Father God, thank you that you've gathered us on this day that you have made. Lord, give us your spirit that we may rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we have spoken together your promise that when your word goes out, it accomplishes the purpose that you have for it. And that purpose, Lord, is to bring life, that people may believe in you. And you will never let us go. So, Lord, let us hear and receive your word with joy this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So, as Mark read in his gospel, we have what seems like maybe not quite enough to work with in our gospel reading, because at least easily half of it is names. 12 names that Jesus calls out. And the idea, as I've been thinking and praying through this week, that what is there that God would say through a list of names that, well, Jesus wanted to pull these people out of the crowd and call them to himself. And then that this very action would just inspire his family to say, well, he's out of his mind. It's a very simple story. Jesus looks at the crowd of his disciples, calls a few that he wants to be with him so that he can send them out. And his family's decided, okay, this is one bridge too far. It's fine that you've been preaching, it's fine that you've been healing, but now you're getting other people to do it. All right, time to go gather up Jesus. Make sure he doesn't hurt anybody. That's our story. That's the gospel lesson. But as I've been sitting with this reading, I've been caught by a couple things that Jesus has done that I believe we as the church, certainly broadly, globally, nationally need, but also here locally in Ambridge. And so Jesus goes up to the mountainside, and unlike other times, Mark doesn't specify for us what he's doing, but most of the time that Jesus goes up on the mountain in Mark, it's to pray. It's to be with his Father. It's to prepare for the next phase in ministry. And so maybe by this third chapter, Mark's figuring out they've got it now. They know what happens when Jesus goes on the mountainside. I don't need to waste words on this anymore. I mean, he is the briefest gospel for a reason. And so Jesus goes up on the mountain and he calls to him those he wanted, those he desired. What a fascinating way to describe the apostles, right? Those that he desired, that he wanted. It wasn't, you know, he called those who were most excited. He called those who were interested. He called those who got the vision. You know, when you do training for church planting and launching new initiatives, they tell you the kinds of things, the kinds of qualities and competencies you look for in a core team. And Jesus doesn't seem particularly concerned about any of that. But he has people he wants to be with him. And maybe there's something in that for us. As I think about the way Paul addressed the Corinthians, not many of you were wise, not many of you were great in the things of this world, not many of you were something to look at, right? And Jesus operates on this from the very beginning. It's not that they were competent, it's not that they were the most excited or the most faithful even, but they were the ones he wanted. Jesus calls because he desires us to be with him. That, I think, is a really hard thing to accept sometimes. The idea that Jesus would want me, to be with him. It's astounding. And he appoints in that group, he appoints 12 that they might be with him and to have authority to, that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And we get the names of those he appointed. We get some of these that he had already called very early on from the beginning of his ministry, Simon and Peter and Andrew and James and John. And these guys all have all kinds of renaming going on. Simon gets the name Peter. Andrew's apparently just fine. James and John, though, they get an interesting nickname. Boanerges. They get called Sons of Thunder. You have to wonder a little bit about their personalities. And especially considering the group already includes Peter, you really have to wonder about their personalities. The Sons of Thunder. Then you have Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Spoiler alert. But what a group. We already know the four of them are Galilean fishermen who really just need to learn some etiquette and some manners, how to be in polite society. Wouldn't have been a very good fit in most Anglican churches. And then we get Philip and Bartholomew and all these guys that we know very little about. Yeah, we know we have some suggestion from tradition. James, son of Alphaeus, was one of his cousins or distant relative. And we get Matthew. Oh, okay, we know he was a tax collector. Not exactly the guy you're going to be pulling if you want a good PR with anyone in all of Judea, Galilee, or Samaria. Nobody likes this guy. Then you get Simon the Zealot. You want a troublemaker. You want a political activist. Insurrectionist. This is a messy crew. They're impolite. They're rude. Some of them. They're frauds. They're political rebels. And the only thing pulling them together is that Jesus desires them. Can you imagine the look of shock that must have been not only on their own faces as Jesus called them, but on the rest of the crowd? Wait, why does he want him? He knows he's a tax collector, right? He knows he's taking our money to live on. He's working with the Romans. And those boys of Zebedee's, you know, they got quite a temper. He wants them to preach? Does he know what every fourth word out of their mouth is going to be? And Peter, oh, let's not start with Peter. And Simon the Zealot. He's not going to cast out demons. He acts like one. But even within the group, the tensions that would have been there. You've got someone who collaborates with the Romans and someone that wants to kill them. And then everybody else stuck in between them. What is Jesus doing, bringing this group together? Jesus wanted them. Jesus desired them. Jesus loved them. And why would Jesus call them to be with him? Well, it's the very purpose of being a disciple, so they could learn to do what Jesus does. Jesus is already breaking down the barriers, breaking down all the rules, insisting that people who aren't like each other in almost any significant way are going to be together because of him. It's world-shaking. It's world-shaking decision-making. And Jesus shows that he doesn't care much about us gathering people that look like us together, or grouping us according to our preferences, our politics. Our socioeconomic status. You know, in seminary they tell you about the homogeneous principle, that groups that get together most effectively are groups that are a lot like each other. People gather, like gathers with like. You know, if you're going to plant a church, you find a community, you get the kind of people you want to attract in your core group. And then they'll get more and more people just like them. And people teach this because it works. People gather those groups. But it's not Jesus' mission strategy. That's not Jesus' discipleship approach. Jesus brings people who have no business being in the same room, let alone the same table, together, to be with him, to be sent out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. Our whole culture is so saturated right now with polarization and division. Not a week goes by that I don't see on social media or hear from the mouth of Christians, well, so-and-so can't be a Christian because they are fill in the blank. They can't be Christian because they're Democrat. They can't be Christian because they're Republican. They can't be Christian because, do you see who they hang out with? Jesus challenges all of those divisions that we impose. You and I are too quick to look for what we call fruit and are less concerned with the kind of fruit Jesus wants to actually see in his kingdom. We are at risk, brothers and sisters, of being in the place of the Pharisees, shutting the door of the kingdom of heaven in men's faces and not going in ourselves, because we've set up benchmarks and thresholds and standards. You know, you've got Simon the Zealot in this group. By and large, they were not a very peaceful gathering of people. Really, they would trigger the destruction of the temple just a generation later. because of their violence. But we don't know anything about his own activities. He might have been a hardened man who had assassinated Roman soldiers, for all we know. Or he might have just been someone who's really excited about the cause and hanging out. Clearly, he was looking for something, but Jesus wanted him. Matthew probably didn't end up in his job as a tax collector because, oh, the Romans really know where it's at. But maybe he was seeing something to their way of life. But Jesus called him out of that, called him to a different way of life. Most of these disciples are people that are just trying to make it work, just trying to do life, just trying to get by. And in this year of 2021, most of our neighbors are in the same exact place. Our rhetoric and our ideas are polarized, but the reality is that most people are just trying to get by. Most people just want to get through the day, through the week, through the month, through the year. So how, as the Church of Jesus, are we going to respond to that? We can look at someone's affiliations. We can look at someone's pronouncements, the things they declare on their social media or bumper stickers or whatever else, and we can infer 1,000 things about them and forget they're just trying to make it too. They're trying to make sense of all this. They're trying to carve out a way of life. Just like me. And just like you. But there is another way. And it's not the way that we've tended to, about how we infer and how we assume or how they're going about it. The way of Jesus is different from everything else that is being tried right now. Because Jesus sees into the lives of each of these men, and he calls them. He lets them know that they are wanted. He lets them know that there's purpose and there's authority, that they're not just spectators in a world that's on its way to hell. There is something for them to do. And so it is with us, brothers and sisters. What would it be for us to realize Jesus called us because he wanted us? Because he loved us to be with him. That's where it starts, to be with him. Together with all these other people that he's calling to be with him. Regardless of their political affiliation, which part of the land they're from, you know, whether they're a decent Judean or a filthy Galilean. But to be with him, to be sent out to preach, to have authority to cast out demons. This is the essence of Christian discipleship, distilled down to a single purpose. And it's what Jesus has for us. What if we respond that way? What if we take Jesus' example seriously, even to be with those that would betray him? Not that we ever really know for sure who that's going to be, Mark has the benefit of hindsight in writing this. But the point is that there are going to be traitors. There are going to be people that we're with that aren't going to be faithful in the long haul. But that doesn't change that Jesus' desire is for them. Jesus wanted Judas to be with them. He loved them. And if Jesus is willing to love and invite Judas, I don't know who I can leave out. And that's a hard word for me, because I got a, admittedly, maybe a short list, but it is a list. So I would invite us to respond that way, to set aside the desire to polarize, to have teams, to have all these sets where we say, no, you aren't one of the ones that God wants to be with us. But instead to realize God's desire for all people. God's heart, the Father's love for all people, every single one of his creatures. And with the Spirit's discernment, to invite them to be with us, to be with Jesus. So that's the response we should have, but here's the response we need to be prepared for. Because Jesus does this, and he goes to a house, and a crowd gathers, because they're like, this is going to be good. Things are going to really blow up here. There's going to be fireworks. Or fist fights, something. We want to see what's happening. But the crowd's fascinated. They're crowding in. They want to see what's going on that will bring these people together. It's almost like this subtle, implicit hint that Mark gives us of what John will say much, much more explicitly. They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. But Jesus' family shows us the other part of that response. When they hear about all this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. He has lost it. So on the one hand, curiosity. And on the other, condemnation. And craziness. If we take this call seriously, there will be curiosity from our neighbors, from those around us. But there's also going to be people who are going to come and try to take charge of us. Why are you with those people? Why do you let them join your church? How can you do ministry with them? You guys must be nuts. It's the Church of the Savior. Are you willing to take that on? Are you willing to gather the people who really don't belong together? Who really don't fit our comfort zones? Our preferences, our beliefs and convictions, to be with Jesus? Are we ready to take on this, the fact that it's going to get some weird looks from the neighborhood, and that people in our families, maybe even the diocese, might come around and say, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Can we have that kind of risky love? I think if there's one congregation that's up to it, it is this one. Really. This congregation has a legacy of risky love. Of loving in the margins where nobody else wanted to go. And we can do it again. We can show the world that, you know what, at the end of the day, all these people could end up fighting on Facebook, or we can gather them in the house of God. All these people could be distrusting and abusing each other out there, or we can show them love together. They can gather at this table and eat together. I think God will do it. And I think it will be beautiful and glorious, and I think it'll be just all the people that Jesus desires to be with him. So, Father, I ask that you would give us the heart to know your love for our neighbors. Lord, all our neighbors, regardless of their politics, regardless of their lifestyles, regardless of their experiences, regardless of the way they talk or how they work or where they live. Help us to know your heart for them, your desire for them to share that, Lord. Grow that in us by your Spirit. Would you call them, Lord, to make this a place where all people gather and know you and know your love so that they can be sent out to preach and to cast out demons, those demons that are in our culture of hatred and bigotry, of white supremacism, and this culture of death that needs to be cast out, Lord. Gather all these people that have no business sharing a table here at Church of the Savior. Equip your church, Lord, with that heart and with that capacity to know who to call, who to invite, who to love. And to keep going steady, even when people think that we're crazy. Lord, build your kingdom. Build your church. And do it all, Lord, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.